As a pastor, one of the things that I get asked an awful lot is, how do you know God's will? It's a question that I think all of us wrestle with at one time or another. Those of you who are in your teens and 20s, maybe early 30s, wrestle with, how do I know God's will for my vocation? What should I be doing with my life? And should I be married or should I stay single? Where should I live? All these are questions that we think about and are at the top of our minds when we think about God's will. And when we think of God's will, we think about God's will in terms of people, not only people we might marry, but churches sometimes think about who is God's will for us to have as a pastor, or what is God's will for us in terms of whether we should build or not build. I got a letter, actually it was for my mom, that came in the mail this week from her former church my dad and mom went to in Massachusetts, and they had a very large gift given to the church, and it's enough that they could buy some property and possibly start a building program. And so they were praying and asking for prayer for God's will to know whether this was the next step for them. Should they buy this land and should they build? And all these big questions in our minds, whether it's for us personally or for our church or for our families, we want to know, is God in this? Is this what God wants? Well, as a pastor, when people come to me, they don't really necessarily expect me to have the answers to those questions. And if I were to tell them, they probably wouldn't listen to me anyway. No, you shouldn't marry that girl. I know you really love her, but I don't think you should. I've had those experiences in premarital counseling, and certainly I don't stand here to tell you that on every subject, I know God's will. But today, I can tell you with absolute certainty that I know God's will for your life. Now, you may think that's a little bit overstated, but I can tell you God has given me his will for you. Now, I didn't have it in a dream this week, and I didn't have a voice speak to me as I was praying this week. No, I read it. And it was as clear as the words on the page. This is God's will for you. If you don't believe me, there it is. The words on the page. And it's not just that I came in here one day and that was on the screen and I thought, oh, I've got something to speak on this Sunday. I was reflecting upon this season and Thanksgiving, and I realized that there's a very familiar verse in Scripture that says this very thing. This is God's will for you. If you have your bulletins, you can open up to the middle of your bulletin. If you have your Bibles, you can open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But this is what it says. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, it couldn't be a whole lot clearer than that. If you want to know what God wants you to do, there it is. In your Bibles, on the screen. And now you know exactly what you need to do. But sometimes when you have something kind of blasted there like that, you realize, you know, knowing God's will is actually the easy part. The hard part is doing God's will. I mean, when you think about the different things we have heard about in the news in recent weeks, from mass shootings to fires, all kinds of tragedies and all the things that happened on the highways and byways this last week with the snow, and you think, Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Is that really God's will? Well, I'd like us just to take a couple moments to think about that, because that's what God's Word says. And first of all, for us to understand it, we have to know what this is challenging us to do, and then how do we do it? So let me start with the rejoice always. Now, one thing that this is not saying, and yet it almost seems like it when you read it just like that on the page, it sounds like it's saying, if you're a Christian, you should always be happy. I mean, you could see somebody paraphrasing this, be happy on all occasions. But that's not what this is saying. If it were saying that, then Paul himself would be a liar. Because he says to the Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, that he suffered and that he was in pain. And we know he was persecuted. All these things, we know that rejoicing is not the same thing as happiness. In the context of this book, we know, and that's important to try to understand these challenges to us in the context in which they were given to us. The Apostle Paul tells the people in Thessalonica in verse 13, he says, "Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died or fallen asleep," he says, "or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Well, he expects that the Thessalonians will grieve. And we know that not only the Thessalonians, but Jesus, remember in John chapter 10, it says Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. So it can't mean that we should be happy on all occasions. We know Paul faced persecution, he faced hardship, he faced suffering. In the context of this book, the Thessalonians, which we're not reading in its entirety, but if you read through it, you'll discover these were people who were facing difficult circumstances, and they were suffering for their faith. So it's not realistic to say, just ignore everything else and be happy. You can't control happiness, but you can control joy. Joy is something that you get from God, and you get from God's promises. The other thing that is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians is that this is also something that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 6 of chapter 1, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." So in the middle of their suffering, in the middle of their pain, in the middle of their grief, these people were able to have joy. They were able to have joy in part because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit will enable you to face things with joy. Now that joy, it's important to realize, is connected to hope. It's not just that it's a kind of a misplaced feeling, but it is recognizing that there is more than just what you're dealing with. If you're finding yourself grieving, if you find yourself suffering, if you're wrestling, you can realize that there is hope in the midst of your trials. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says this, "Consider it joy, my brothers, my sisters, when you face trials of many kinds because you know that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance, and that perseverance will ultimately make you pure and complete, lacking in nothing. So in the middle of your suffering and your trials, you can face them with joy because you know that God has a purpose in mind. That at the end of the suffering, it's not useless. The hardest kind of suffering is that kind of suffering, that kind of pain that has no value, no purpose. But if you're a child of God, you not only have the Holy Spirit to enable you to rejoice, but you have the promises of God in which you can trust. Romans 8:28, you're all familiar with that. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. So if whatever you're facing, I can't tell you that I know why you're going through it. But I can tell you that it's not wasted. And if you will just trust that God will use it for good, then you can rejoice, even when you don't see the end. The hard part about our suffering, our grief, is it so overwhelms us. And sorrow is a normal part of life. But even in our sorrow and even in our grief, we can be people of joy, realizing this isn't going to last. And that this is something that God has somehow allowed in my life for his good and for his purposes. And when we understand that, we can rejoice whatever the circumstance, whatever comes into our lives. And that is an important aspect of God's will. You can understand why Paul would consider this part of God's will, because it's a matter of saying, do you trust me? Do you trust that I've got your back? Do you trust that I can make good out of this awful situation? Do you trust that I love you enough to not allow you needless pain? This is God's will. And whatever the circumstance, no matter how good or how bad you have it, it's not hard to rejoice when everything's going well. But if you're here this Thanksgiving week and everything's falling apart, you can still rejoice because God is in your life in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he's working to make you the person he wants you to be. And he sometimes has to use some sandpaper in your life to get the rough edges off. And sometimes things happen in our lives that we never really know why they happen. We only know that God has allowed it. Let me just give you one example. In Scripture, we consistently, as believers in Jesus Christ, look back to the cross of Jesus. There, the best man the world ever knew was falsely accused and condemned to death. And yet, as Christians, we rejoice in that. Now, if you are new to the Christian faith, you think, how can you rejoice in the suffering and death of an innocent man? Because everything the Bible tells us is that his death was not an accident. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son as a gift, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And the worst that people could do to anyone is the very hope that we have for forgiveness of sins. So when we understand things from God's perspective, we realize that even the awful, terrible things can be used by God for good. That's why in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, if God didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? So we can rejoice, and you can rejoice, even if you're here thinking, that's a tough challenge. But that's part of God's will for you. Another just example of why you can rejoice. Think of those of you who are football fans, or any sports fan really can relate to this. But when football players get out in the hot summer sun for their training camp, some of those days are grueling days and the drills can be very difficult. But the good players realize that there's value in this. And they can find themselves rejoicing in the hard work because they know it's preparing them to be a team and to be the best athletes they can be so that they can perform at their best. And so the sweaty, difficult days of workouts and drills and two-a-days and practices can be rejoiced in, not because people love to face pain, but because they can see the purpose in that pain. There is hope in that. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Well, one thing this obviously can't mean is that all you do is pray. I mean, that from the time you wake up, well, I guess you couldn't even go to sleep if you're praying continually. So, you know, at some point you would die a very early death if you even tried to do this because it wouldn't be very healthy if you never ate, never slept. It obviously is not saying never stop praying. So what is it saying? Well, throughout this short little letter, the Apostle Paul says that he prays consistently. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So, he says, we're not doing nothing, but it is talking about an attitude. When you decide to pray continually, it means that you're always aware of God's presence. I found myself, as I was working on this message this week, realizing that I need to be more aware of God's presence. I find that I can tune God out throughout the week. This is a rebuke to the way I tend to live my life, where I can go for long periods of the day, and then all of a sudden I realize, oh yeah, I need to pray. There should be kind of a conscious attitude as you go through your day that God is there. You don't have to stop or show up at church or kneel beside your bed to pray. You can just pray as you're walking down the street. You can pray when a thought comes into your mind of something that someone who needs prayer or something in your life that you need God's help with. It just means having a consistent attitude of prayer. Also, Jesus told the story of the woman who came before the unjust judge. You may remember that parable. And she just kept harassing him and begging him to hear her plea. And it says that he taught this parable so that people would learn to always pray and never give up. And so when you pray always, it means don't give up. Don't just mention a prayer request to God and leave it there. Just consistently come before Him, because quite often what God wants to do in our prayers is more important to us than the answer, because He oftentimes changes us in the course of our praying. So praying continually means keeping at it, being persistent. Also speaks of being earnest. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, I mentioned, it says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus." And then in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "And we also thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us and accepted it as the word." It's continual, ongoing, earnest desire, when you care about somebody, you keep their requests in front of you. When you have a need in your own life, it's easy to keep in front of you. But when you care for others, you are earnest about that. So continual prayer means just consistently bringing it up to God. So if you want to know God's will, rejoice, whatever you're facing. And whatever you're facing, bring it to God. Again and again and again. Realizing that the way you're going to see things will be clarified in the process of coming before God. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, it's your will be done. When we come in prayer, we're saying, okay, God, not my will, but your will be done. So however this works out, I want you to do what's best. You give it to God regularly. And then finally, and in this week of Thanksgiving, it's most appropriate. Oh, yes, this is probably a negative example, but when I think about praying continually, I think about somebody who just has a cough and it just doesn't go away. Doesn't mean that they never take a breath. It just means that they're always consistently coughing. And prayer should be kind of like that. Not in a negative way, but in a, I just have to do this. I have this urge, this need to bring this before God. So a hacking prayer life, maybe you can have. Then in all circumstances, give thanks. Now, it's actually interesting. I found myself noting, that in this particular passage, it says, in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. That is significant. I don't know that we have to be thankful for sin or for tragedies and disasters. But in those things, we can give thanks. But even so, I noticed that both in this passage and in Ephesians, in Ephesians it actually says, for everything in the name of Christ, give thanks. And I think the important thing in both of these passages is in the name of Christ. It is saying, okay, God, I'm thankful not for the disaster or for the pain, but I'm thankful that somehow you are working in this. Somehow your name can be honored. Somehow you can make this happen. So I don't know that we need to thank God for floods and fires and deaths and sick people and all that sort of thing. But in the midst of that, we can thank God that He, even in those things, is not handcuffed. And we can pray that God's name will be honored. Obviously, if we're to be thankful in everything, Thanksgiving is not just a Thursday of this week event. It's something we can do this morning. It's something you can do when you go home. It's something you can do throughout the day. It's an attitude. And it's a consistent attitude that is people indwelt by the Holy Spirit, people who see things from God's perspective and realizing He is in control and He's bringing things together, that He has given us a hope for an eternity with Him. There's always reason to give thanks. And like I said, it's an attitude of gratitude. In that verse I read in chapter 2, verse 13, and we always thank God continually because when you received the word of God, you heard it and accepted it not as the word of men, but actually as it is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And consistently you discover that throughout Paul's letters as he writes, he continually brings words, prayers of thanksgiving for people. So Thanksgiving is an attitude that we carry with us when, as you see, all these things really flow together. There are three different commands, rejoice, pray, give thanks, but they're really not separate. They're really saying in every circumstance, whatever you face in life, whatever you're going through right now, you have reason to rejoice. Whatever is happening, you have reason to give this to God in prayer. And you have reason to thank God for what He is doing and what He will do. Because God is at work. And He loves you. And He's working things out for your good and for the good and the purposes of His kingdom. A few of you know that in the fires out in Paradise that we had some family members that were burned out of their homes. This is the former home of one of Sue's aunts. And both her aunt's parents, and some children, they all lost their homes. As they wrote to our family and told us about what happened, they sent this picture. This is what's left of their church. You know the name of their church? Hope. And we got this little note. I asked Sue if she had this from Facebook, and she gave it to me this morning. Nancy Dobish, Sue's aunt, wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. This is our home church, Hope. The cross is new, and it's still standing. How beautiful this picture of hope is." Even in the midst of losing their home, probably losing friends, these Christians were able to realize that God had and God has a purpose. So there's cause to rejoice, certainly cause to pray, and even cause for thanksgiving.